1 Corinthians 15 this morning, if you want to turn with me there. It's a passage that is referring to Jesus as the first fruits. And much of our message this morning is going to be speaking about that in kind of a roundabout way, actually. We think about him as the first fruits, as the first to resurrect from the dead. But actually, a great deal of what we're going to be speaking of in 1 Corinthians is the passage that leads up to where they talk about him being our first fruits. And in there are many intended blessings for us to live in the light of the resurrection, almost like gifts that are given to us by God. Now, the thing is, we don't always recognize these blessings and these gifts, but we need to know his word well this morning and worship well in these things so that we really can partake of them. There was a saying, I heard this when I was in Bible school because they make us take courses in philosophy, and one fella that I liked and a statement that he made it stuck out for me. His name was Blaise Pascal, but I think he's the one quite famously that mentioned that in each human being there is a God-shaped vacuum, as it were, in our heart. And this is by God's design that each of us would have this. And so, you know, it's just sucking in for things all the time to try and fill this void within our hearts. But that God himself truly is the only one who can fit that and satisfy the truest longings and desires of our heart, the ones that are God-given, that he's put there. We do try and fit them and fill them with other things, which don't tend to work in the long run. But so these are some of the things that he has designed to fit with us so that we can be found in Christ, but worshiping him in the resurrection. So it's 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm going to give you just an overview before we get there. This is, if God has created this kind of a longing in us, it seems like this is fairly universal, that most of us have these particular longings and desires that we want satisfied in our lives. Now, I'm not making these longings up. I'm going to take them from 1 Corinthians 15, where the scripture is talking about the Lord's ability to fulfill them in our lives. So we're going to do it a little bit backwards, try and recognize the longings first, and then see, as the scripture talks about, how they are fulfilled for us. So hopefully these resonate with you. I expect that they probably will. So number one, as one of these longings for us, I'm trying to identify it. I've used two different words there. The first I mentioned is freedom. Really, the way the text talks about it, the scripture talks about it, is forgiveness. For those of us who know the weight of the things that we've done wrong in this life, the people that we've wronged, whatever else, the sins that we have, and that need to be forgiven and cleansed. And really, that's why I add freedom to that, because it is so liberating once you know that you are forgiven. It's like freedom, because unforgiveness is like being in chains. It's a terrible feeling. So many of us long for that. Number two, to not be alone. Anybody, you know, I've heard testimonies of people. You can live in the largest city in the world. You can be in New York City, and there's close to 10 million people there, or whatever, and still feel completely alone. And we need help in this life, don't we? We need help. We need other people who are going to help, give us some advice, give us some tips, give us some whatever else. But to not be alone is a wonderful blessing, and to be free of that kind of burden. Number three, having a little bit of direction and guidance in life. Because there are some tough decisions to be made, and you know, sometimes, even when life is normal, stuff gets thrown at us that we weren't expecting, which forces us into positions of difficult decisions. And we need a little help. How are we going to manage these things? So some direction and guidance. Number four, having lives that have meaning and purpose. Having lives with meaning and purpose. When I first came to the Lord, it had so much to do with that. That so many things, just as we were discussing in the adult Sunday school this morning, if you missed that, we were rich in a passage there in Ecclesiastes for a while. And, you know, if you know that book, you know how often he repeats the refrain that all these things of this life, apart from God, just meaningless, just vanity. So many things that we chase after. We want that purpose and meaning in our lives. And lastly, removal of fear. And specifically, and when we're talking about first fruits, we're talking about the resurrection. So not just removal of fear, but removal of fear of death. What's going to happen when that day comes and when we get to there? I had this up for a reason. It made me think of this song, and I wanted to have it open in front of me just in case I could possibly somehow forget the lyrics to this song, Because He Lives. But the chorus of this song, many of you know it, says, because he lives, this is the resurrection, right? Jesus, our first fruits, the resurrection. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. I know you've sang that song. I hope that's true for you. If it's not true for you, I hope it's true for you by the time we're done with this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. First little scripture before we even do 1 Corinthians 15 is John 10:10, where, you know, Jesus gives us refrain, and it's not to be meant to be taken idly, that he's come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have life in all of its fullness. This is what God intends. And don't we so often feel like my life does not feel like it's full? It feels like it's weighed down with burdens and all these things. Well, hopefully the word is going to help us this morning in our worship so that we get closer to attaining that. So that list that I just gave you a minute ago, again, wasn't my own imagination. I brought it from 1 Corinthians. So here's the passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. Follow with me, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. It says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. There's a lot of actually negatives in that passage, and we want to invert them is what we want to do, where he says, if this has not been the case, if this has not happened, etc., it all sounds negative. But we know the whole point is that the things that he's saying, if this has not happened, then it would all be in vain. But we know that they have happened. So what we hope to do this morning is take five negatives out of that passage and invert them to the truth of the positives of what they are. And we'll see the blessings that are fit for us in there. So number one is verse 17. I'll get it for you on the screen. So the first of the five that I was mentioning was talking about being forgiven and being free in this life. Oh, I got it too far ahead there, didn't I? There's the passage, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. But we know that Christ has been raised. So we can invert that very much, as opposed to saying that your time being a Christian is worthless. Your time in Christ is worthless because your sins are not forgiven. We know that the inverse of that is actually true. That in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you're free. If the Son sets you free, what does the Scripture say? Right on. Sets you free, you're free indeed. There's no need to go back to bondage in that. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8:1 says. If he sets you free, you're free indeed. So we're to be envied in this world and in this life, and we can live and that kind of freedom. And that's awesome. That's what God intends. He intends for you to have life until the full, yeah? He intends for you to live in your forgiveness in freedom rather than in guilt. It's an incredible privilege. So what Jesus has done for us when he goes to the cross, and we're talking about these things because Easter is coming, and he goes to the cross, we know that on the cross he pays the penalty for our sins. And that's why also when we celebrate communion, it's not just about the fact that he died, and it would be a solemn event, but it's also about the fact that he rose again from the grave. So he dies, and he pays the penalty of our sin, and we can feel solemn about that. But we can rejoice that God has raised him from the dead and that he has victory there. So we know that he accomplished what he intended to accomplish when he went to the cross. The fact that he was raised from the dead very much validates the fact that you are forgiven. It's not just paid for, because you can have a problem with the, I'm thinking of as a child, like with your parent or with a judge or something like this, and you can have your fine paid. It's paid, but they're still mad at you because you did it wrong in the first place and you're not forgiven. So Jesus goes to the cross, penalty's paid. But you think God's still mad at me? Because I know I'm a bad sinner. He's still mad at me. He forgave my sins, but he's ticked off. It's not the case. The resurrection validates the fact that it's not just paid, but you are forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven means you're loved. You were welcomed. You were included. You're a child of God. Let me show you this one scripture about it from Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Now, I have that. That's the NASB, which I typically use. But I'm going to read that to you in the New Living Translation just so you can hear it a little bit different. It might sound a little bit more even useful to you. It says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. He was handed over because of our sins, but he was raised to life to make us right with God. And because if we believe that he was raised from the dead, we are. We're made right with God. So that's the first one, to be forgiven and free. So number two, to not be alone. And in some ways, I think about this as having somebody in your life who's reliable, having a reliable partner, having a reliable friend, having somebody that you can trust, somebody that you can count on, thick and thin. Like, we get married and we say, till death do we part, and high water and low water, and riches and poverty, etc., etc. But in marriages, we have trouble and we still have conflict. But we do have one who never wavers, even better than your spouse, believe it or not. We have one who never wavers and is always with us. This is verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. Now, again, in Corinthians, it's often put in the negative, that your faith would be in vain. The inversion of that is, because Christ has been raised, your faith is not in vain. Your faith is useful. It's useful for something. I hope you were using it for the right things. It's not in vain. Jesus is someone you can trust. Jesus is someone that you can count on always. Jesus is someone who never fails and will never abandon you and never betray you and will always be close to you. So your hope that you have set in Christ is not in vain. Let me show you one scripture about this in relation to it from Galatians 2:20. Some of you have this one memorized. Oopsies, I'm having trouble with that today. Galatians 2:20. Where he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Who, what did he do? He loved me. I live a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me on the cross. He loved me. The Lord not only loved you, but the Lord loves you. He not only loved you, but he loves you. And he is reliable. He's always there. He doesn't stop loving you. He keeps on loving you. he has performed. When we see the cross, you get married to somebody and you hope that they will love you. And you can have all kinds of expectations of how they will act and how they will perform and what they will do to show that love. But the fact is that our spouses are all often going to come short of that. However, we know one, our Savior, who is, especially when he went to the cross, and we can see that he has gone above and beyond all expectations to show his love. He laid down his life for us. How much more will he provide for us every other thing that we need? We are not alone. We have a good and faithful Savior who's always with us. And he does something incredible for us. This is having direction and guidance in our life. And it comes from verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, we testified. Now this is when he says here, we testified against God. This is an issue of the matter of truth. Now if we want to have guidance in this life, what we need is the truth. Because if you've got a problem, so if you've got a debilitating disease, and you've got two different people giving you advice that are very, very different about how you treat that, and you need to know, which way do I go? Which decision do I make? Which decision do you want? Do you want the one that sounds good to you? Or do you want the truth? When we need guidance, we need the truth, right? So that's what's going on here. We testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So it's put into the negative to us. In essence, he's saying, people are saying that we're liars, that we're giving a false witness instead of telling the truth. But God always tells us the truth. God always tells us the truth. We look in our day and we think, which way am I going to go? We have so many decisions to make. Every month, every week, every year, sometimes in a day, so many decisions that we're trying to make. What am I going to do with my money? How am I going to raise my kids? What am I going to do with my business? What am I going to do with my family? Big, big stuff. And we're thinking about these things all the time. And in the world, what do they tell us about truth? Can anybody even know the truth? And we hear all the time, well, truth is relative. You know, like your truth may not be the same as my truth and whatever else, and whatever is right for you. Now, is that what you want in your life? Just whatever is right for you? What if what you think is right and what is right for you, universally applied or by God's law, is not true? How is that going to work out in the end? Not well. We need real guidance that is based on the truth. That's going to get us where we actually want to go. Even if it's truth we don't like to hear, we know we need somebody who's going to shoot us straight and point us in the right direction for our future and for our plans. And one thing that I love about the Lord, this is such a security for me. I don't know if you've ever done this where you've talked to somebody and you get a little bit of advice from them, and then a little while later you talk to them and they start giving you some different advice. You think, well, now, what do I think now? A month ago, you told me that, you know, I should put all my money into this and do this. Now, you're telling me something different. Now, while I've thought about it, I kind of changed my mind. Well, now what do I do? Scripture tells me this about God. It says in Hebrews 13 that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in James chapter 1, it tells us there is no shadow of a turning with God. You know what that tells me? That when God is the truth, he really means it, and his truth doesn't change. It's not like you're trying to follow the stock market, and well, it was up last time, and now it's down, and it's this, and it's that. And you should take this medication, but oh, wait a minute. They used to say eating red meat was bad. Now they're saying eating red meat's good. And they used to say eating eggs was bad. Now they're saying eating eggs is good. What does anybody know? It changes all the time. God doesn't ever change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so he can give us true instruction. He's true, and he can be trusted as a solid foundation in our lives. And I want to show you one scripture just in relation to this from John 14:6. God is the truth, and he can guide us. Jesus himself said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need guidance. Jesus says, I am the way. There's your guidance. We want real guidance, not just somebody's best guess. He says, I am the truth. I'm giving you real guidance. And I'm going to lead you in the way of life. I'm going to lead you the way that is best. He's never going to fail us in that. But if he says, I am the way to God the Father, I am the way to heaven, to the afterlife, if he can guide us from here to heaven, he can also guide us from here to next year and to the next year. And how do I plan things around my family and around my business and around my life? If he can guide us to the afterlife, he can guide us through this life. And he will. He's the way and the truth and the life. So my next one is kind of connected with this. So here we're looking at needing direction and guidance in our life. And one of the reasons for that is so that we live a life of purpose and meaning. One of the great reasons we want some direction in our life is not just so that we can be financially successful, but so that we can do the right thing. We can have purpose and meaning. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life alone, we of all men are most to be pitied. So that's the negative side of it. But it's not the case for us. We're not to be pitied. So if we're not to be pitied, what are we to be? But rather, to be envied. That would be the opposite of that. Because Christ has raised from the grave, we don't have to be pitied because we haven't put our faith in the wrong spot. We should be instead envied. And why? Because our work in Christ has eternal significance and value. So you want some direction in your life and you want some purpose and meaning? Okay, well, your job is probably a wonderful thing, and you can work as unto the Lord in your job and bring glory to Christ. But there are things of this life that you can do for eternal value and eternal purpose. In Corinthians, it also talks about there's that time that's coming for all of us when everything that we have done is going to be, by God, put to the test. And it will be tested by fire. And it tells us there that some of the things in this life that we have done or do are going to be burned up. And they will be gone. But there are some things that are going to come through the fire, and they're just going to be refined. And for eternity, they're going to be like gold. These are the things that we do in Christ. These are the things that we do in faith in Christ, by his empowering in our life, by our obedience to him and his guidance and his direction. They have eternal value. And that gives our lives so much meaning today. So in your job, whatever it may be, if you are living there for Christ and not just for yourself, if you're living there as a light and a witness for Christ, what you're doing there in your job can have eternal value and bring remarkable meaning and purpose to our life. And God sees all of this that we do, and he promises that he's faithful to reward. So I'm going to show you another scripture here. It's from the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It's just down towards the end of the chapter in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It can be tough being a Christian. It can be a tough trying to be a witness, trying to stay steadfast to who we are called to be in Christ. It can be hard. It can be a discipline. And sometimes we can get rejection from the world or some kickback, and we don't like that. So it's not always easy. But he encourages us, stay on that straight and narrow. Get on that straight and narrow. Stay on that straight and narrow. Be steadfast for God. because he doesn't fail to see any of it. He sees when you're striving to do that. He sees when you're doing that. If you're toiling in the Lord, it's not in vain. He's going to reward it. There's so many things in this life, the things that I've toiled for, and you spend a year, 2 years, whatever, working towards some project, and in the end, it doesn't even happen. Or some surprising thing comes along, and the whole event collapses before it ever gets finished. I've been looking forward to that for so long and working towards that, and then boom. But that's never the case with the Lord. Never the case. As we toil in the things of Christ, he is faithful. It's not in vain. Eternal significance if we are doing that. Nobody wants to get to the end of their life and just think, I've wasted it. Just a life of vanity. It's depressing. Nobody wants that to be the case at all. We don't want our works burned up and gone. So that's four of the five. This is the last one, to remove fear. 1 Corinthians 15:18. If there is no resurrection, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The dead are just dead. They're just gone. If there's no resurrection, then at best, when you're dead, you just disappear. At worst, you're in eternity of hellfire and punishment. Either way, whatever good things you did in this life are just erased. And they're remembered no more. And they're just gone. And what a way to live. How could any of us live like that with no hope? That this is what's coming. Death is coming, and it's just going to erase any good thing I ever did. Why would a person ever try and live to do anything that was good for any other human? Wouldn't we all just seep into hedonistic lifestyle and just do whatever we could for ourselves, nonstop, whatever we could get for ourselves in pleasure and otherwise? Because eventually I'm just going to be dead. It's all going to be gone. No one's going to remember or care. The only one who's ever going to reward me is me. So I have to do that now and get what I can. The fact is, though, as the scripture tells us, that God is a great rewarder of those who live faithfully in him. Even sacrificially in him, he doesn't fail to see any of those things at all. They're not erased. There is no perishing. There is life eternal. Look at verse 20 of the same passage that we read. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep. There is no erased and done. There is life eternal. There's life eternal. And it's a good life when it's in Christ. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Living in the light of the resurrection. We have freedom because of the forgiveness of our sins. We are not left alone. We have a faithful Savior who is always with us that we can always trust. We're not aimless in this life. We have a perfect one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who can guide us. And as we go into his way and do his works, our life is not wasted. It is given eternal significance. And when our time comes and it is done, we don't need to fear what's coming next, because he embraces us into a life eternal of reward, where he says, I took note of what you did. I took note of how you lived for me. I took note of how you tried to share me with others. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter the joy of your master and know the reward of God. I want to encourage you this morning to live in the light of the resurrection and the hope that is set before us the sure, fixed hope of God in our lives. Would you worship with me with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, so much in this world, in this life, that is unsure, but we can always be sure of you. Same yesterday, today, tomorrow. You are our rock. You are the one in whom we trust. You are the one who changes everything in our lives, our tiny little offerings, and can turn them into eternally significant jewels of heaven. We praise you that you are more than faithful, more than loving, but you are the way and the truth and the life. Lord, help us again to fix our full hope and our entire faith in the living one, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And give us the strength to walk out of here today, abiding in you, committed to you. Lord, we are prone to wander. We know it. Bless us again today to get back to that straight and narrow path and walk as close with you as we can. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.